again, we'd like to turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. We've began a series on relationships in the church. In the last few weeks, we've been looking at the fact that church relationship is to be a relationship of unity. And in verse 1 through 3 of Ephesians 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation, the purpose wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We see that our walk is to be with the spirit of lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, and forbearing. And that is also, as we saw last week, necessary. It is a necessary spirit to possess in order to keep the unity of the Spirit. So there is a spirit that is, or an attitude that is necessary in keeping the unity of the Spirit. There are also certain behaviors that must be practiced. And of course, there are certain behaviors that must be avoided if we're going to keep the unity of the Spirit. Due to the sinful nature of man, this relationship of unity within a body of Christ is very fragile. Because of the sinful nature of man, it is also very fragile because of the constant endeavors of Satan, and because of the constant endeavors of Satan, this unity, of course, is always in danger of being disrupted and even destroyed beyond repair. So, the sinful nature of man, the workings of Satan, certainly are a constant threat to this unity. And therefore, each member of a body of Christ, here in verse 3, is exhorted to undertake the responsibility, of and to look after and to preserve, to strive after, and to maintain this unity. So each and every member is responsible to behave in a way that is conducive to keeping the unity of the Spirit and to avoid those behaviors that would be detrimental and destructive to the unity of the Spirit. So we see this unity is fragile. If that weren't the case, we wouldn't have to keep it. It would just be. It is fragile because of the sinful nature of man. It is fragile because of the endeavors of Satan. We read in Proverbs 6 and verse 19 of he that soweth discord among brethren. And the fact that discord can be sown among brethren is another danger that is presented to this unity. So we want to look at several behaviors that are necessary to keeping this unity of the Spirit. Most of them are right here in Ephesians chapter 4. But keeping the unity of the Spirit requires that our behavior corresponds to our salvation, that the spiritual take precedence over all other things. This is brought out in Ephesians 4 and verse 1, walking worthy of the vocation, wherein you're called. To keep the unity of the Spirit, there must be a remembering of our main vocation. There must be a remembering of what we're here for. If we lose sight of the main thing, you're really not going to have unity of the Spirit. So it is incumbent upon each one of us that we walk in a way that corresponds to the fact that we have been saved. That we live our life in such a way that the spiritual take precedence. Because whether we realize it or not, when we put physical over spiritual, we are doing damage to the unity of the Spirit. Also, secondly, keeping of the unity of the Spirit requires an ongoing recognition, an ongoing appreciation and support of God's ordained work of the ministry for the body of Christ. Notice in Ephesians 4, verse 12, verse 11, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now notice this is all connected till we all come in the unity of the faith. Do we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ? So, God's ordained work of the ministry for the body of Christ. We see God has given men. And these men are giving for the work of the ministry. And this is what God, according to Ephesians 4, verse 13, verse 12 and 13, this is what God uses for the edifying. The word edifying simply means the training, the instructing, and the developing of the body of Christ. It is what he uses to establish unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. It is what he uses to bring about spiritual maturity unto a perfect man. It is what he uses to bring about conformity to Christ, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. A failure to recognize, a failure to follow, a failure to stand by and pray for the work of the ministry is not only a destructive force against the work of the ministry, which is the very thing that God has ordained for the good of the body of Christ, but it is also a destructive force to the unity of the Spirit. And where there is a breakdown of the unity of the Spirit, the work of the ministry is greatly hindered. Wherever the ministry is hindered, the good of the church is hindered, because this is what God uses. And when the work of the ministry is hindered, we've already seen from 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that division affects preaching. It has an effect on the entire work of the ministry. And God uses the work of the ministry. One of the uses of the work of the ministry is to bring about unity. To bring about unity of the faith. So when the ministry is hindered in any way, the body of Christ is weakened. And I believe this, the spirit of unity is weakened. To demean in any way to undermine in any way the work of the ministry of the church is destructive. It is destructive to the unity of the Spirit. So we must not only live our lives in a way that is in accord with our salvation, we must also pray for, support, stand by the work of the ministry, not to demean it in any way. Thirdly, keeping the unity of the Spirit requires a steadfastness to the truth. We see in verse 15 that we're to speak the truth in love. There has to be truth. Fourthly, keeping the unity of the Spirit requires a living above the ways and practices of the ungodly. Verse 17, "This I say there and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." The walk of the Gentiles, that is, the people of the world, and the vanity of the mind is always destructive to the unity of the Spirit. That being so, those who are worldly in their living are a hindrance to the unity of the Spirit. They are not going to, by their worldly living, that does not contribute to the unity of the Spirit. That is not a endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. To live openly and defiantly to what the church stands for is causing discord. That is not endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. So you see, there's many things involved in keeping the unity of the Spirit. Keeping the unity of the Spirit is not just limited to being polite to one another and kind to one another. Because as we've already said, that can all be show. But keeping the unity, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit requires us to live right. And that is incumbent upon each and every one of us. We see also keeping the unity of the Spirit requires a dying to self. Verse 22 says that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, that is sinful flesh. This sinful flesh is corrupt. That is, it's dirty. It is depraved. It is profane. And we are to put it off, because being dirty and depraved and profane, it is an enemy to the unity of the Spirit. Every one of us possesses a nature of flesh. And our nature of flesh is an enemy to the unity of the Spirit. Therefore, if we are going to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit, it is our responsibility, each one of us, this is not something that someone else can do for us, it is our responsibility every single day to die to self. Because it only takes one moment not to be dead to self to completely destroy the unity of the Spirit. It takes one individual in the flesh to do years of harm. Therefore, it is absolutely necessary. So if we do not, if it is not our habit to die daily, we are not contributing to the unity of the Spirit. In fact, we are endangering the unity of the Spirit. Because for any one of us to get in the flesh, we will destroy. We are capable of destroying that unity. So endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit means that we die to self. It also means that we put away sin. Verse 25, Wherefore, putting away lying. And you not only put it away, but you replace it with that which is right. That's true repentance. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. The motive for doing this is, again, unity, for we are members one of another. Verse 31, again, putting away all sin, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And again, this is not just stopping the behavior, it is replacing it with another behavior, as we see in verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, forgiving, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. So endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit requires that we die to self. It requires that we put away sin, that is, that we repent of sin in our lives. If we hold on to sin, we are a danger. Whether we realize it or not, we are a danger to the unity of the Spirit. We pose a danger to the unity of the Spirit. It also includes a renunciation of the unsaved life. Verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more. That's what he used to do. But rather let him labor, working with his hands, and the thing which is good that he may have to give to them that needeth. In other words, there is to be a renunciation of the unsaved life. So it is very, very important in keeping the unity of the Spirit. Again, one of the reasons that unity is so fragile is because of flesh. And therefore, it is of utmost importance that we deal with our flesh on a daily basis. Because any flesh-based response to anyone in the church is destructive. Any flesh-based response to a situation, any flesh-based response to a circumstance is destructive or can be destructive to the unity of the Spirit. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit requires a spiritual power. Notice verse 23 and 24. And be renewed. That is, after you've put off the old man, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Our minds need to be right if we are going to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. There are people who are not capable of endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit because their minds are not right. Their minds are not spiritual, and therefore they're not capable of endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. So we're to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, that ye put on the new man. That's a spiritual power. And again, if we're going to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit, it requires an inward spiritual power. That is, everything is to be brought under the control of the Holy Spirit. There must be a taking care of the heart. Again, people think it's no big deal, but you do not take care of your heart, you cannot possibly be right with God. You cannot possibly be spiritually right. And as that goes on, whether you realize it or not, you pose a threat to the body of Christ. Because that enemy within, the flesh, is wicked. If we do nothing with it, we will not endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. Again, individuals may continue to be polite and all of that, but that's, again, unity of the Spirit is much, much more than that. Keeping the unity of the Spirit requires not sinning in our anger and letting go of anger. Verse 26. Be angry and sin not. That is, do not sin. If you get angry, and you may even have a right to be angry, do not sin in your anger. Because even if your anger is justified, once you sin in your anger, it is wrong. It is wrong. So be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. That is, get over it. Get over it. And if we don't, that is not an endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. So there must be an avoidance of sin-based anger, because sin-based anger, again, will destroy. It will destroy a church. It'll destroy the unity of the Spirit. Keeping the unity of Spirit requires that we do not give place to Satan. Verse 27, neither give place to the devil. Individually. Again, the devil endeavors to disrupt unity. Wherever there is unity of the Spirit, the devil endeavors to disrupt it, to destroy it. We must not give him any space. And when we do not mortify our flesh, we have given the devil space. We must not give him any room to work. Because the devil is an opportunist. He will take every opportunity that we give him. And again, a failure in all of these things we've mentioned thus far, a failure in any one of those, we are giving space for the devil to work. This, we're not to give the devil space to work in our thoughts. We're not to give the devil space to work in our emotions. We're not to give the devil space to work in our feelings. We're not to give the devil space to work in our lives. Part of endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit is not to give place to the devil. Not to give him any space, not to give him any room to work. Also, keeping the unity of the Spirit requires watching our tongues, requires the avoidance of corrupt communication, corrupt speaking. In verse 29, he says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." Corrupt communication, corrupt speech is inclusive of many things. It would be inclusive of talebearing. Book of Proverbs has much to say about talebearing. Children have to be taught from an early age the difference between giving information and tattling. And most adults do not know the difference. Tattling or talebearing is with a wrong spirit. Children will tattle on one another to get the other person in trouble. That's tattling. Just to get them in trouble. Just to see them get a spanking. Just to see them get grounded. And they take pleasure in that. That's tattling. Child is doing something that endangers somebody or their life or something that is just wrong. And you share that information, not just to get them in trouble. That's not talebearing. And that's how it is in a church also. But a talebearing spirit is destructive. Notice in Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11. And verse 13. A talebearer revealeth secrets, and he does so for the wrong reasons. But he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. If you get found out about somebody, and then you rat out everybody else, that could be tail-bearing. Because the only reason you're doing it is because you got caught, and you don't want to be the only one. That's a wrong spirit. So tail-bearing has everything to do with the spirit behind it. In Proverbs 17 and verse 9, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love. Not every sin has to be known. He that covereth, and each and every one of us ought to thank God for that every single day. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. You see, it destroys unity. But again, some sins need to be told. But again, it's the spirit in which we tell it. Why do we tell it? Why do we tell it? We need to ask ourselves that. We need to honestly answer that question. Corrupt speech also, of course, would include slander. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 18. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. A slander is defamation and assassination of character. That's destructive to the unity of the Spirit. Hasty words. Perhaps nothing is more destructive to unity than hasty words. Notice in Proverbs 29, and again, this is all of this, these things are not a problem if we die to self. In Proverbs 29, verse 20, seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than him. Hasty, that is, he speaks without thinking. That individual may come back later and say, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said what I said, I didn't mean what I said, whatever. But that does not undo the damage that may have been done. Malicious words. 3 John, verse 10. 3 John, verse 10. John makes mention of a man by the name of Diotrephes in verse 9. And verse 10, he says, wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating. That is, continual talking. Going over the same matter over and over and over and over again, making sure that everybody gets it. Prating against us with malicious words. That is destructive to the unity of the Spirit, and you can mark it down. Those who prate against with malicious words are not content therewith. That's not where they're going to stop. There's more to it. Again, all of these things, this is something that has to be avoided if we are going to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. Also, keeping the unity of the Spirit requires edifying speech. In Ephesians 4, verse 29, we're not to let any corrupt communication proceed out of our mouths, but that which is good. That which is good to the use. And if it's good, it has uses. And the use is that it is edifying. That is, it's good for spiritual training. It's good for spiritual instruction and spiritual development. It is good to the use of edifying that it may minister grace. That is, it does good to the hearers. So, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit means that we have to be careful what we say, but it also requires that we, that is, be careful that we do not say the wrong thing, things that will be destructive, but also that we say the right thing. These would be right words. Job 6, verse 25. These would be appropriate words that we read of in Proverbs 25 and verse 11. And an appropriate word is spoken in season. You can say the right thing in the wrong time, and whether it was the right thing to say or not, and you said it in the wrong time, I got news for you. It's destructive. Appropriate words are fitting. They're spoken in the right time. Words that are spiritually instructive, words that are spiritually enlightening, words that are that will contribute to the spiritual betterment of others. That is how we are to speak. Also, keeping the unity of the Spirit requires kindness, tenderheartedness, and forgiveness. We see in verse 32. Also, keeping the unity of the Spirit requires that nothing be done through strife. Notice in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Let nothing be done through a spirit of contention. We see in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 3 and also Galatians 5 and verse 20 that strife is a product of the flesh. The spirit of contention is a product of the flesh. And therefore, again, that stresses the importance of mortifying the flesh every single day. Because when we do not mortify the flesh, we are in danger of doing something through strife. And if we are a member of a body of Christ, being in danger of doing something through strife, we are in danger of bringing great destruction to the body of Christ. So it ought to be of great concern to us that we stay spiritually right. So we, each member of the body of Christ, has a responsibility not to allow their actions to be controlled by strife. Our actions are to be controlled by the Spirit of God. Also, keeping the unity of the Spirit requires that we be not desirous of vainglory. Again, this all goes back to taking care of our hearts, dying to self, living in the Spirit. But in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 26, we read, "Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." So we're not to desire glory. Glory to ourselves is vain. That's vain glory. We're not to desire it. For you and I to desire glory, we have become a danger to the body of Christ when we desire attention, when we desire vainglory. Also, nothing is to be done through vainglory or for the purpose of vainglory. Now, if we do not desire vainglory, then we will not do those things that we think are going to cause us to receive that glory. Notice in Philippians 2 and verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Nothing is to be done through strife or vainglory. We're not to do a single thing for self-praise, for self-adoration. And if we do, we become a danger. Because here's what happens. When an individual does something for the glory of self, and this brother or sister over here does not give them that glory, we've got a problem. There is a problem. Unity of spirit has been disrupted. Don't do anything for vainglory. You do everything for the glory of God. So you see, left to ourselves, not taking care of our spiritual needs, not taking care of our hearts, causes each one of us to be a danger to the body of Christ. And that's why, again, it is so important that we take care of our spiritual well-being. Vainglory, again, it's the desire for personal honor, personal attention, personal praise, the preeminence, desire to for self to be the main thing. And if a church is going to enjoy the unity of the Spirit, it is imperative that each member do nothing for the glory of self. And this vainglory is condemned throughout the Word of God. And Jesus, of course, is our example. He says, "I seek not my own will, but the will of Him that sent me." He is setting us an example. "I receive not glory from men," John 5, verse 41. "I am not come to do mine own will," John 6, verse 38. "I seek not mine own glory," John 8, verse 50. All of these are examples. We are not to seek our own glory. And when we do, it is destructive to the unity of the Spirit. It poses a danger. It poses a threat to the unity of the Spirit. So you see, if we come into the house of God not spiritually right, whether we realize it or not, we are a danger. We are a danger to that body of Christ. And again, as we've said many times, we know how the human mind works, so people say, "Well, I'll just stay home then." Well, that's destructive to unity also. Again, the answer is, get right. Just get right. Keeping the unity of the Spirit requires putting others ahead of ourselves. Notice in Philippians 2, verse 4. In verse 3, he says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better, more important, more beneficial to the body than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Look to the things of others more than your own things. Most people today, their world is very small. Their world consists of them. And those people that they believe affects them. That attitude does not promote unity of the Spirit. Unity of the Spirit means that we must be concerned. We are members one of another. That means we are to have a concern for each and every one. Means that we are to pray for each and every one. We are to be burdened for each and every one, not just our little group. We realize that, again, wherever there's people, some people are going to be closer to each other than others. Some people are going to get along better than others. And that's just the way it is. But that is not to be to such a degree that you cannot look beyond your own little world and not be concerned for others. Most churches today are made up of little cliques. And this clique does not really know, nor do they care to know, what is going on over here. Only concerned about my little world right here. That is destructive. That is not endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Lastly, keeping the unity of the Spirit requires always seeking heavenly wisdom. Always. Always seeking the Lord as to what to do, as to what to say, as to when to say it, as to how to act, and when to act. Pursuing heavenly wisdom. If we do not pursue heavenly wisdom, earthly wisdom will overtake us. And when earthly wisdom overtakes us, we pose a threat to the body of Christ. We pose a danger to the unity of the Spirit. Notice in the book of James, chapter 3. Book of James, chapter 3. Verse 13 says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts," and there's where the problem is, in our hearts. And that's what we're trying to stress tonight. If we're going to endeavor to keep the unity of spirit, it's a matter of taking care of our hearts. "But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth." This wisdom, that is the wisdom or the reasoning that would cause you to have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, this wisdom descendeth not from above. This is not heavenly wisdom, but it's earthly. That is, it is in accord with the spirit of the world. It is sensual. That is, it is of the natural man. Both of those are very dangerous and very destructive. The spirit of the world and natural man. And if our wisdom comes from the spirit of the world and the natural man, we are a danger. But notice what else he says. He also says it's devilish. It's demonic. Now those are strong words. He says that reasoning that makes you think it's okay to have bitter envying in your hearts toward one another, that reasoning is the very spirit of the world. That reasoning follows the dictates of your flesh, and that reasoning is demonic. Well, that sounds to me that that is quite a danger. So if we have that kind of wisdom, that kind of reasoning, we are a great danger. In verse 16, he says, "For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work." That is, there's all kinds of evil. Where there is envy and where there is strife, there is all kinds of evil going on. Oh, it may not be out in the open at first, but you can mark it down. It's what the Bible says, whether you believe it or not. If there's envy and strife, there's all kinds of evil going on. And that's dangerous. That's destructive to a body of Christ. But rather than having that kind of wisdom or reasoning, but the wisdom that is from above, it's pure. It's pure. It's peaceable. It's gentle. It's easy to be entreated of. It's full of mercy. Good fruits. Without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now that implies that the wisdom that descends not from above is not pure, is not peaceable, is not gentle, is not easy to be entreated of, is not merciful, is not full of good fruit, is filled with partiality and hypocrisy. Then verse 18, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Just like we've tried to show in the last few weeks, a unity of the Spirit is much more than outward pleasantries. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit goes much, much deeper than simply trying real hard with all that's in you to get along with somebody. It's much deeper than that. It's a spiritual thing. It's taking care of our own spiritual condition. We preached a couple weeks ago, on Sunday evening, the danger of an unspiritual condition. And that is so true. When we get ourselves in an unspiritual condition, we're not only a danger to ourselves, and everyone around us, we are a danger to the body of Christ. And for some, it may not concern them that they are a danger to themselves. It may not concern them that they are a danger to others. But it certainly ought to be of great concern that you and I would be a danger to the body of Christ. That ought to greatly concern us. So endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, again, is all of these things and much, much more than what we've mentioned. So this is no easy task. It's an endeavoring. It's continual. It's not something that we just do one time. Sometimes it'll take more work than other times. But it's worth it. As we saw last week, the benefits of unity. It's worth it. It's worth every endeavor that we make. But again, it begins with you and I individually taking care of our spiritual well-being. We take care of our spiritual man. And we do not allow sin to dwell in our lives, to dwell in our hearts, to dwell in our minds, that we get rid of those things. And that is a constant endeavor. And there will always be people, this is true, it doesn't seem to matter where you go, and it's certainly true in churches as well, because people are people no matter what. People don't cease to be people just because you put them in a church. People are people everywhere you go. And people do terrible things. People are evil. People are hurtful. And that's why it's an endeavor. It's an endeavor to keep working for that unity of the Spirit, to keep striving for that unity of the Spirit. Brother Tim, if you'd come and lead us in a verse of song. Let's all